We're going to exhort you for just a moment. What we find out from this Old Testament scripture is a number of different things. Now, this is in the Old Testament, but there are numerous New Testament scriptures that will back this up. If you follow the teachings of Jesus, I love Jesus because I love Jesus. He's just wonderful. He's my Lamb. He's my Savior. But He taught on myriads of things. He led us to the way to God. He was the door. He is the door. And He taught us the way of salvation. His primary objective, beyond all things, is to provide access to the Father through His sacrifice, His shed blood. But that was not His only message. He taught of healing, deliverance, prosperity, stewardship. And if you'll read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find out that multiple times Jesus talked about money. So if you ever talk to a religious person and they say to you, well, Jesus never talked about money and all that should be separated, they don't know what they're talking about. They've never read the Gospels, okay? Because he talked about stewardship and how you handle your money and your disposition with money concerning your giving to God. And the apostles addressed it. And many of them did. Many of them did. Talked about what true religion looked like. True religion was giving to the orphans, giving to the widows. It all had part of who you were. We won't get into that part right now. But we're going to look at a shadow or part of the old and say this was always part of God's heart, and it was exemplified in the new as well. Now, Deuteronomy 8:18 spells out what prosperity is truly about. God says to the Israelites through Moses, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth." Why? Why does He give us the power to get wealth? "That He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." And we'll just stop right there. That's the only verse I want you to get. The bottom line of all true God-given prosperity. You know, Christians can prosper, and it's not necessarily God the one that's, you know, you can get a good education. You can go to college. You can prosper yourself. But if God is the one who is getting involved in your prosperity, then you can know this. He loves you, and He wants you to prosper, but there's an end game. You understand? There's always an end game. I love the aspects of revival, but revival's not the end game. There's going to be a world beyond revival. There's going to be an existence beyond this generation. The end game of money is not your prosperity. The end game is the establishment of the New Testament covenant, which is in His blood, which is the propagation of the gospel. In other words, if He is behind your prosperity, the ultimate end game is so that you'll have enough so that you're giving, and so it's flowing out of you. There is a ministry in 1 Corinthians 12:28. There's the fivefold ministry, but God actually identifies, this is how important it was to God, He actually identifies that there's an anointing of a particular ministry co-equal to the fivefold in the body of Christ. It's called an operation, but it's a ministry gift. That ministry gift is the ministry of helps. The ministry of helps interprets out to not just you helping out in the church. That's a minimal or a lower level elementary interpretation. The extended interpretation is persons of means or prosperity whose objective is to propagate the covenant and to give into to the gospel of God. That office, I can say this, is probably, no, that would be a misnomer. That office is warred against by satanic fight. In other words, there's an entourage that fights against it, it being the office of making money and being very generous with your money, letting it not only come to you, but flow through you. That office is fought against as hard as a fivefold minister, say, per se, myself, as a pastor, leading a charge into revival, because it's all part and partisan of revival. Kenneth Hagin used to say this, Satan will fight an organization, ministry, or a church over money as hard as he will the winning of souls. That doesn't sound right, because you would think souls are far greater than money. That's correct in and of itself. But the overall picture is this, if you can cut off the flow by which propagation comes, and that's prosperity, then you'll ultimately cut off the effectiveness of any given ministry. They'll only be able to reach so far. So he'll fight. What I have found, Dave used to say it like this. He said, there are many called to this ministry, but very few ever make it. But because by the time they've made the money, it's usually made them. In other words, it's all about them. Another car, another house. Our house is nice, but let's tear this all out and do it over. Let's fix this up. And oh yes, let's tip God. Let's tip him someplace down the road. He said the end game was this. Your prosperity, as far as if you wanted to get in line. Now, I'm not talking about your eternal salvation here. I'm talking about your ability to propagate the gospel. Do you know one of the major reasons why the world is not saved today? It's not just non-praying Christians and a church that doesn't follow Christ, but it is the prosperity of true ministries that could effectively do something, and the fight is there. The fight is there. Do you realize what would happen? Let's say, for instance, I think in America, maybe the end game in the mind is a millionaire. If I can get to be a millionaire, that's a good status. And if I can have a couple of million, then I could probably have enough for myself and my posterity. So there's kind of a mystique, like $1 million is the level of prosperity. That's kind of, and some people, that's not even a thought in their mind. But to people that begin to prosper and are lucrative, they think about $1 million. That would be a high water mark of prosperity. So we understand that. Do you understand that? And I know that you do, but just for our thinking processes, it takes a thousand thousands to make 1 million. Now, a lot of you've held $1,000, or you know, you've had that much in your hand, or you've seen it, or you've saved it, or whatever. So that's not beyond. But 1,000 of those thousands is, a thousand thousands is 1 million. Okay, that's a lot. How many would say $50 million is a lot of money? That'd be a lot. I mean, you'd be set. 25 million. Can you imagine 100 million? That's a lot. Can you imagine 200 million? That's an incredible amount of prosperity. But just think of this. What if you had 700 million? I mean, you basically can do and go and be, and you're like a little kingdom of yourself at that point. Can you imagine what you could do as far as propagating the gospel? Do you know it takes 1,000 millions to make 1 billion? To make 1,000 of those millions to make 1 billion. Let's see, people that you'd think. Our president, he's worth about 3.5 of those, okay? Mark Cuban on, what's the name of the show? Shark Tank. He's about close, 3.5, right around there. Bill Gates, thinks that, now he could, I don't think that he, Bill Gates thinks that a millionaire with $50 million is an incredibly poor man. He thinks that small billionaires like the president, Mark Cuban, he's worth presently, his as of last week, his net worth is $75 billion. That's 75,000 millions. That's 75,000 millions. Maybe you didn't get that. 75,000 millions. What if a man like Bill Gates, or even somebody far less, turned their sights on propagating the gospel to the entire world? It'd be over. In a year or two, the whole world would be evangelized. It's a wrap. But you know what? You can't find any of those billionaires doing that. By the time it ever, they get it. Do you know how many times, and there's still some people that are after this that I believe will eventually be a great big help, but do you know how many times in 20 years that I have been told by, usually by people that are not even around anymore, we're just about there, and when we get it, the church is paid off. There, you're going to have more money to propagate than you've... And somehow that entourage of fight moves them out. To the person who says this, I'm called. I know I'm going to make money one day for the kingdom, and I'm going to give, Pastor. My only question would be, you may be called. My question would be, what are you giving right now? What are you giving presently? Now, I'm not talking about as in the amount. I'm talking about how generous it. Well, Pastor, when I make it, I'm going to give it. No, you won't. You won't. If your intention is when I make it, I'm going to give big, but right now I'm not giving. The flesh dies in increments. You can't go from 0 to 60 with the flesh. If you were here and you got a windfall 5 years from now and you made that big check, somehow the flesh would give you enough excuses that it would never filter in. Well, Pastor, I can't give right now. Oh, yes, you can. Now, I'm not talking about taking away your bread money. I'm talking about eliminating the excuses that says, when I make it. You'll never give it when you make it unless you're giving it right now. That's just how the flesh works. That's how it works. Thank you for your giving. Thank all of you for your giving. It is all for one purpose, the end game, the propagation of the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to ask God what He'd have you to give. If you're watching this morning, please ask the Lord what He'd have you to give and meditate in your heart. The other way is if you don't hear something from the Lord, if you just determine in your heart something you want to give, that's easy to go to our PayPal account and send something, or you can send it snail mail. So let's pray. Father, we worship You. We glorify You. The end game surely is Your covenant. Father, we thank You for those that are here this morning and those that are watching. May the power of God rest upon their life. May the prosperity of God come to them. May their lives be blessed. But out of that extreme prosperity, I pray that there will be no excuses, but only life. And we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Let's all stand together, please. Father, we just worship, praise You. We thank You for all of our family here. Lord, for all the men and women and the teenagers, the young adults, the millennials, the ones that are watching, young, old, there is really no old, but we're always rejuvenated in Your presence and Your spirit. We're asking, Lord, our dependency. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us this morning. We are on the second part of the healing stripes, the stripes that heal. And as I said last week, you may jump ahead a little bit and think about, yes, I know the healing stripes, the ones that we think of in the communion. We're going to get to eventually, if we don't today, a breakdown of something that takes place as your relationship with your Father that actually brings a correction in your life, that actually brings a scourging in your life, that interprets out to the strength of your life, to the character building strength of your life. And I'm telling you what we're going to tell you, and that is that those internal stripes are vitally important for your existence in Christ going forward in your longevity and how strong that you will be in the days ahead in following Christ into revival. So I'm not speaking about specifically the physical stripes that Jesus bore in his body. But last week, and you don't have to turn there, I'll tell you when you can turn to scriptures with us, but Proverbs 20, verse 30 says this, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. That word blueness means bruise. How many of you ever had a bruise on your body? You hit something too hard, or you know, you didn't catch the baseball, and it left a mark, okay? We also talked about how mommies and daddies of old, in loving ways, used to leave marks. Hallelujah. Now people don't believe in it nowadays because psychology says it's and whatever, but we've got a generation that is off the charts. Off the charts. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm just talking about when they're little. Just a couple little pops on that. See, the tush was made for that. It has cushion for that. And if you don't spank your kids, don't come to my house. The thing that aggravates, I've seen 250-pound men have a little guy in a booth in a restaurant just whipping the tar out of him. Just, and I'm thinking, you man, you are a wimp. Of course, you can't beat it out of him right then because you've progressed to that point. That's beside the point. Men, be men, okay? They were made small. They came out of the womb. They didn't come out like 200 pounds. So they came out little so you could dominate them until they got to be big. Then just your word, they would respond to it, okay? The blueness of a womb cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. So it's talking about things that leave marks can also leave an indention in the inward parts of the belly is talking about the inward part of a person. Correction, even for the fool, Proverbs talks about, that for the wayfaring fool, they could be corrected with stripes, and they would learn. It wouldn't be because of their own volition, but they would remember, if I do this, I'm going to get smacked for it, and it would bring a correction to them. But there is a far greater correction that's given to us as New Testament saints. And it's the catalyst, it's the threshold that's going to take us over the tipping point into revival. And it's not so much even sin sometimes. We're going to find out that a little bit later in this message this morning. But folks, I believe you're like me. I want to see this thing. I am so content in a certain sense that I love God. I love my family. I'm really happy. I'm just really happy with what I got. If I don't get anything else, I'm happy with what I got. I have a sense of prosperity, like I'd like to go on and have more in certain areas, but I'm just real content. But one thing inside of me that is driving me in a good sense, I'm not talking about a tormenting driving, but I have got to see the kingdom of God come with power. I've got to see that. You can't hang around him that he doesn't rub off on you with his desires. And so I could care less about us ever having a big church or building a big building. I do want to see the kingdom of God come. I want to see it come with power. I want to interact in it. I want to walk in it, and I want to see you walking in it. So the blueness of a wound cleanses away. We went over that a little bit last week, and that is a good thing to mention. We don't turn there, went through James and talked about that James says to count it all joy. We set a broad brush with that. We painted with a broad brush. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, The thing that you should know, James says, know this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word is the word, the best I can pronounce it is hufamene, which means, to the best of my interpretation, it means a force of consistency. The reason why people don't make it is when they do meet tests and trials, there are two categories. There's persecution for righteousness' sake, and then there are the Mark IV tests and trials that come to the entire body of Christ. And they are all, there are the afflictions. He does list persecution there. There is all that's the sicknesses, that's all the things. And people eventually, or then there's the other part of it where the lust of other things, all that is to try you to see if you'll make it. And God's not the one trying you. But it's the collaboration. If you get two people working together, it usually works. Based on how much flesh you still have, because everybody's going to be tried. Everybody's going to be, I mean, Satan's going to come to everybody. I mean, if you think, just like that exhortation this morning, if you think, woe is me, I'm the only one, you're already deceived. Everybody's in a fight, okay? How far he can take you down that road is based on how much investment he's got in you. Like, if there's still things that you're still messing around with, nobody even knows, but you know you can't get rid of that unforgiveness, you can't get rid of that hatred, you can't get rid of that lust, you can't get rid of that fear. There's still investments inside of you which he can twist like a knob when he gets ready. So it's a collaboration. It's two working together. It's the flesh and the enemy. We can't ever stop him coming. That's a variable that's always going to be, the war's always going to be on. You can't leave the war unless you leave the planet. What we can't have control over is eliminating any process in us that wants to agree with him. Even our authority, we've been given full authority. But what weakens the authority for us, there's nothing weak about the authority that's been given us. But the reason why when we say stop in Jesus' name, is the reason why it doesn't stop is because something inside of us still doesn't believe that we have the authority to do that. And it's usually wrapped around, it's a kissing cousin, it usually flirts with and holds hands with, it collaborates with weaknesses of the flesh. Parts of us that have not yet been changed, thank God for praying in tongues. Praying in tongues will, it's the tweezers that pulls out the thorn in you. Actually, praying in tongues is the festering. You know, you get a little thorn in you, if it's not supposed to be in there, it'll start turning red, pustles around it, it'll fester up. Thank God for the festering. In the Spirit, we don't even know who we are, and we don't even know why we're failing unless the Holy Spirit prays through us. And after a while, that's the cute thing. It's a cute thing about God. You think you're just going to sit down and kiss. You think you and God are just going to sit down and worship. And he says, yes, you're my daughter, you're my son. Come here, I love you. And he will woo you in, and he'll let you build up for a few weeks. And then he'll introduce to you the real you. Or not the real you. The real you is the spirit person, but the person in you that is collaborating with failure. And at that point, two things happen. Most people don't like that, so they got a choice. They either get up and leave, and that doesn't mean necessarily they were sitting, but they stop that part of their life and just say, I'm going to chill, man. I can't take that. Or they start rebuking the devil. I tell you, Satan, get out of here. God is not a one that condemns me for this weakness. Get out of here. God knows I've got a little porno problem, but in Jesus' name, I command you to leave. I command you to leave. Go. James says, let patience have her perfect work. Patience is not waiting. It's not a time frame. You know, I know that you know this, but you can't outwait your trials. You'll grow old, get gray hair, go bald, whatever. You'll die. You'll be the same. We're fixing to go into 2018. Whatever ever changed about you from 2:17 to 2:18 was a collaboration with the Holy Spirit and the Word based on your effort to say yes to him and no to it, but time didn't have anything to do with it. There used to be an old song, time is on our side. Time's not on your side. Time's just making you old or older. You don't get old till you're 100. But unless you do something different today, unless you throw something in the mix that wasn't in there last year, Nothing ever changes. It just, you just, I'll be 58. You were a 57-year-old man with some bondages here, and unless you did something, gave him some, unless you stood on some scriptures, exercised the word, did some fasting or praying in tongues. Now, I'm not talking about my salvation, but unless I put something else, another variable in the mix, I become a 58-year-old man with the same problems. And I'll be a 59, 50, 60, 60, and then, you know, and then everybody goes, why didn't we ever have revival? Why? It's not rocket science. It's just the truth. Hallelujah. Patience is this. It's the force of consistency. Most people quit. They quit. They quit early. Something hits their life, and or they run into one of those things where they, you know what? I have run into stuff before. Shockers. Have you ever run into a shocker? I don't know if you've ever run into a shocker. Maybe, I hope you've prayed enough to run into a shocker. You need to run into some shockers. You just thought you were everything. You thought you were his favorite. You thought you loved God more than anybody else. You thought you prayed in tongues more than anybody else. And you thought, man, I don't know who pastor's talking about on Sundays. I'm going to pray for them. And then all of a sudden, you wake up, and it's like, wait a minute. Why am I seeing so many different? I mean, everybody has told me this about me for years, and they've all been a bunch of liars. And now the Holy Ghost is saying it to me. And I know he can't lie. We are not victims. Personally, maybe this is part, no, I think this is part character, this is character, but if there's anything need to be shaved off of this, I'm lifted up. A hurting spirit or a hurting body, there's something that makes me just want to run to it, okay? But a pitiful spirit, and you see them all the time, pitiful, like, I'm a victim, pray for me. There's something that in me that resists that. Why? Because I don't want to add to their pitifulness. I don't want to add to their victim mentality. There's something I never resist. If I see that sometimes in the church, and I'll just hug them like anybody else. But I don't even ask those people, how you doing? I don't want to know how they're doing. Why are y'all getting quiet in here? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. The agreement with his correction brings about change, and change is good. Do you notice how quiet it is in here this morning? Y'all are listening. Y'all are listening. I know you're listening, and you're getting something good. I am too. I'm going to sit down here, let him preach. Correction embraced brings change. I don't care what you are, if you're in professional sports, if you're an entrepreneur, if you don't receive correction, correction is one of the greatest things that you'll ever receive. It promotes your mind. It promotes your body. It elevates you to the next level. Proverbs says, if the man who understands correction will receive correction, if he embraces it, like, I love correction. If you give me something stupid, I'm not going to, you know, okay, and I'll probably be nice. I'll just say to myself, they're dumb. But no. But if you really can correct me, and I'll say, oh, wow, I was doing it wrong. That is the greatest. I appreciate that. I really appreciate that. Correction brings change. And change brings restoration. It brings prosperity. If you're the kind of person is, I don't like people to tell me what to do, when it comes to helping you to change, you're stuck. You're stuck in a rut. You need to open up and receive change. It's pride. Yes, sir. Thank you. Helping me. I was searching for that word. I got one of my millennials up here preaching with me. Glory be to God. We'll tag team here in a little bit. There was a recent exhortation. This is all still part of our introduction. A recent exhortation that said to all of us, the tipping point for us into revival is not the cataclysmic things that we can think of, but it's the subtle changes. What's the Holy Spirit been asking you? I don't know. I'm not at. See, my time frame is different. And I know I'm not hitting a 9-to-5 clock, but also I've God help me, I never want to be a lazy preacher. I like to get up early, like if I was going to a construction site, like I was going, I just like to get up there and get at it and get my time in so I can go into other things. But what is God asking you? What is he asking you? Has he asked you for 30 more minutes a day? Has he asked you for, you know, I don't want to put these big things out there where you can't listen. Don't ever start a 40-day fast if you've never done a two-day fast. You won't make it. Start with small. A great accomplishment might be 24 hours for you. God's been saying, I want you to fast. And you're like, I get headaches when I fast. I get hungry when I fast. Oh, my God. For real. And if you never fasted, listen, honey, you're probably, that's why they make Advil, and it's okay. Because if you're used to a whole lot of stuff and sugar and all kind of stuff, you're going to have to step across that threshold. But if you're like, I can't, I mean, I get, as soon as I go, you know, much past noon, I start getting a headache. I can't, well, you know, praise God for prayer and Advil. Hallelujah. Praise God. But if he's asking you to do that, he'll give you the grace. But if you don't think that there's not going to be challenges, listen, let me tell you something about fasting. You can put it on a date. We're going to talk about fasting starting Wednesday night. This is really going to help you. You say, we're going into the holidays. It'll help you enjoy the holidays more than ever before, because you can think like this, I'm just going to eat all I want because I'm going to fast after the holidays. That'll be, your conscience will be clear. So you'll be, I'm really going to help you really enjoy, you know, the holidays. But if you set a date, and you say, I'm going to do a 5-day fast, 3-day fast, let me tell you, I can just prophesy and I will be 100%. On that day, when you start, all kinds of things are going to take place. And the anointing that you felt here when you thought, I'm going to do this, it's going to be 1,000 miles away. If you think you're going to wake up with chills and thrills and angels are going to be, all today is fasting. You're coming into the glory of the Lord. You're going to wake up fuzzy-headed because you're like, oh, my God. I was stupid to say I was going to do this before the Lord. Where is the anointing? I know what. If God was in this, I would feel God. I can't feel God. That means that was an attack of Satan. He deceived me into saying I was going to fast. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. It's going to be a fight. And that's why our flesh doesn't like it. But to do to step over the threshold, there's always a fight. Do you get me? Do you understand? Hallelujah. You understand, don't you, Lord? Okay, he's multiple sermons are not going to, you can sit here for 10 years, multiple sermons are not going to do it for you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm sitting there with you. I'm encouraging myself. Unless this becomes bone of our bone, in other words, you hearing it on Sunday and not going out and rehearsing it to yourself in some level during the week, it's never going to change you. It has to become bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Okay? Hallelujah. Does everybody remember that part? Or, I like this. Plastic people. I don't necessarily like plastic people, but that example, plastic people. You know who you are? I can tell you who you are. You're not who you are sitting here. You are who you are at home. Oh, I hope maybe you are who you are sitting here. But if you cuss your husband and cuss your wife or cuss your whatever, that's the real you. That's the level that you're at. I hope you're saying amen out there. Let's crank it up over here a little bit. Even if you don't agree, let's crank it up. Okay. You thank you. The level of wherever you're at is the bottom rung That's how far you're up, okay? So when the real you and all of the real of us comes to church, that's when revival takes place. Amen? Okay, let's go to, I hear him wanting to jump ahead, or not jump ahead, but get to where I should be. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody turn there, okay? Because we do need to get into some word here. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is normally called the hallmark of faith, and for good reason, okay? Now look at, let's look at verse 1 together. Everybody there? Okay. iPads, cell phones, pages, everybody there. We're going to read a couple of verses here, and then we're going to read over in chapter 12 in just a moment, because it's going to be vitally important. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now we use that as a classic definition of faith, and we've broke all that down before in the past and probably do it again in the future. "For by it the elders," and he lists all the elders that he'll listed in this chapter here. "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." Now stop, look up, please join with me. I will tell you this. You've heard me say this before, but this is vitally important to understand chapter 12. This is why we got to lay this groundwork, to understand what we're going to say in 12. When he says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds," there's two words in the Greek for the word worlds. There's the word cosmos, where that's the plants, planets, the solar system, the stellar out there, the interstellar. It's all that out there, and it's the planet, basically, that we live on. That is the word cosmos. He doesn't use the word cosmos here. He uses the word eons. The word eons is the word dispensation or generation, is the best way for you to interpret in your vernacular. So he's not talking about space. He's not talking about creation here, as in through faith we understand that the worlds were created. He is talking about the elders and their report, and in chapter 12 about the cloud of witnesses, which that's these elders. In fact, if you read through this, please stay with me, but there's over, there's over 45 different individual people or circumstances listed in chapter 11 of the hallmark of faith, in which he is citing as Old Testament examples to us who live in the new. But he's saying this. He's saying we understand that the eons or the dispensations were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, which I'm about to tell you about, and he goes into a what's what and a who's who. So he's basically saying this. We understand through faith that the generations were framed, in other words, or they pulled out of that generation their rep. Whatever they were repping, or whatever their reputation was, whatever they got there, like, man, I know about that guy. I know about Samson, bad dude, strong guy. I know about David, heart of God, giant killer, on and on. I know about Abraham, father of the nations, saw the stars, believed God, became the father of all nations. Whatever they ripped out of their generation, whatever their eon was, it came about by the word of God. Not the extended Pentateuch, that was part of it, but the word of God that was extended to them, that told them, they took that word and by it lived in faith to produce and carve out of their generation a reputation that everybody looks back and says, that was a champion in their time. That gal, there was Esther, and there was Deborah, and there was women of faith, and over 45 different representations. They carved out in their generation by the word that they got something that people look back and say, God was in that, so that the things which appear were not made by the things that or the things that happened were not made by the things that appear. What appears is like, bad dude, Samson kills 1,000 people at one time, 1,000 soldiers. David kills Goliath. Joshua does this. It talks about the lions. Bad guys go into, you know, furnace, come out. They're not. What he's saying is this. What they championed was not them. What they repped or what they framed was made from the word that they received, so that the things that appear like, wow, their reputation, look what they did. No, that's, they didn't do that. It was the word that they received that was behind them that empowered them to accomplish what they did. They stood on that word and they accomplished it. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, all of these heroes of faith didn't do this in their eon of themselves. It appears that they did. It appears like strong guy, big guy, dead, values, I mean, everything, all the different things that happen. But he said the spectacular basically did not happen by the apparent. You got that? The apparent, what can be seen on the surface, didn't create the spectacular or the miraculous. Amen. So we got that. Now let's look at chapter 12. Because he goes in, we don't have time to list all these. But chapter 12, he is exhorting. Now, before we read this, please, again, I told you to turn there, so that's a temptation to read. So let's look up for just a moment. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, possibly Paul, I don't know, maybe others, but we know it's the Word of God. The canon of Scripture's concluded. Our forefathers concluded. This is one of the books that we believe is the Word of God. And I do. As I have read it, I just know it's the Word of God. He's writing to dispersed and people who live in indigenous areas of the world that are, the book is properly named Hebrews. His primary objective is to write to the Jewish people. We're not excluded because it's all the Word of God as Gentiles. But it's commonly felt that he was writing to Jews outside of Palestine. You know, Palestine's where Jesus did his ministry. It was Jews outside of Palestine, Hebrews outside. One of the we'll read it later, but the whole thing about Hebrews is this. It's a simple book, and it's very deep, but the message is one thing. He's trying to keep the Jewish people that believe in Christ, the Hebrews that believe in Christ, from apostatizing and going back either into their old religion of Judaism or just quitting altogether and just being just plain out, you know, sinner. He's trying to do that against, and what the catalyst that he's fighting is extreme persecution. These guys are under extreme persecution. Well, I probably should read that verse. Let me see if I can find it. Okay, look at chapter 10. Okay, so you're right there. Just hold your place there. This is this is kind of the crux of the whole book as far as his objective in writing. Chapter 10, verse 32 says this, "But call to remembrance," I want you to remember this, he's saying to his constituents, "remember, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated," that means once they got born again, "you endured a great fight of affliction." He's taking them back to the beginning. He says, "partly," the King James, "whilst," or "while, you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and affliction, and partly because you became companions of them that were so used," meaning this, when he talks about, and the history behind this is that they were And these people had money. A lot of them had money. They were going bankrupt because what they had was being taken from them. Just think of this. Now, we say this, and we read this, and we go over it, and we say, this is a good lesson, Pastor. It's really good. But what if it was really real today? What if the persecution was so strong is that, and this was how it was, the Christian kids or adults could not get into colleges. They couldn't get into the colleges. Hey, Miss Grad School, she just got into grad school. Congratulations. Can you imagine, because you are, now here you got one choice. You can't secretly do this. Either you say, I am a Christian, and they say, no, you can't go to, you're out. We disband you from the marketplace. And so you got a choice. Well, I'm just, secretly I'll be a secret Christian. What kind of, he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Okay, I'm going to kill you. Well, deny Christ. Oh, I deny him under your breath. Lord, forgive me. I didn't really mean that. There's no middle ground. It's do or die. It's Christ or burn. He says, if you deny me before men, well, I didn't really mean it, I will deny you before my Father. And these Jews were fighting the temptation like, they're taking all we got. He says this, partly because you yourself were under the gun, and the other part is because you rubbed shoulders with others that said, I love Christ. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm not a doomsday. I hope that until I die and way past my dying for my grandchildren, that we live in a democratic government and everything's okay for us. But I do know this. Now, either we take this, kick it to the curb, or we believe it. Before the end, it's bad. And a bad boy named Antichrist comes up. And he starts ruling the nations, and there's a lot of persecution. Now, either you get strong now. If you have a hard time living for Christ now, you'll deny him then. And according to what Jesus said, is family members and others will turn others in. Pastor, I love that message. Yes, sir, but you got a whole bunch of, you got some real strong character flaws. I hope the tribulation doesn't come and you get under pressure and they start taking away what you got. Because you'll not only deny him, you'll tell them where I'm at to save your neck. I won't hide, but you'll say, if you'll save me and my family, I can tell you where there's a guy that preaches this word all the time. Let's go get him. Do you think that, I mean, we really believe it, but we don't believe it. Get strong now. Get strong now. If a banana peel in your way goes, oh, God, I can't go to church today. Oh, my God, I got to pick up that banana. Oh, my God. Oh, man, I can't. Oh, my. I got a little twitch in my back today. I can't go to church today. I can't go to church today. My team lost last night. I can't go to church. Oh, my God. Oh, my God, it's pitiful. Oh, my team lost. My God. You know what? The Antichrist will eat your lunch. It's just like giving. You don't just wake up and like, I got $1 million, I'm going to give it to the church. No, you give at whatever level you're at. The flesh dies in increments. You don't not serve God now and have a bunch of stuff that you're glad nobody knows about going on in your life. And then when the hard time comes, you fold because there's nothing in there to be strong with. Hallelujah. Don't be surprised if the Antichrist showed up, that some of your family members you're having Christmas with turns your name in.
Oh, brother, hallelujah. How do we get on that? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so you understand. Oh, and he says here, I'll just finish up that verse. He says, for you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye in heaven, you have in heaven a better enduring substance. Joyfully, oh my God, listen, I'm not going to stand up here and boast. You take all my stuff, I'm not going to like it. But you grow in grace. These guys were growing in grace. People were taking, the government and everything was taking all they had, and somehow they were able to lift their hands and say, I love you, Jesus. We better get that strong. What if I don't have to use it? Well, you'll be glad you got strong. Because when everybody else is freaking out and crying and losing their mind, committing suicide, there's going to be a lot of people commit suicide in the last days because they're just going to, they can't take it. It's like, God, I had $15 million in the stock market. It's gone. You're just as common as everybody else. You better depend on Jesus. Hallelujah. Chapter 12 says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about all those 40-something people and incidents and different things that he just describes in chapter 11. Read it later, okay? Not now. It's a whole bunch of people, and they're the cloud of witnesses, okay, that he's referring to. He says, because we're surrounded, and listen, there's nothing in the Bible. What is this talking about? Okay, I don't have my phone with me. A lot of you've got Androids, iPhones. I personally have an iPhone. All my stuff that I have in there presently, if I keep backing it up, and it just backs up it on its own if you have it plugged in, obviously, and you're on the internet. But otherwise, you have to back it up. But all of everything, I keep all my notes on there. I keep a whole bunch of stuff, whatever I've downloaded on there. The cool thing is it's in what they call iCloud, okay? If that thing gets lost, stolen, run over, destroyed, whatever, as soon as I buy another one and they plug it back in and go to iCloud, whoop, I'm back again. Everything. I didn't lose anything. It's all there. What he's saying is all those people that I have talked about, they're in heaven. And they're a witness. Now, what it's not saying is this. Listen, there's no, I don't know any scripture. I don't know one scripture in the Word of God, old or new, that says anybody over there can look here and see what's going on. You find it, give it to me, that'd be cool. But it's not there. As far as I know, they don't know mama's watching. That's good. If that makes you feel good, praise God. Hang on to that. That's cool. I don't think mama knows what's going on. But the thing about it is this. They do know, just like we know they're there, they do know we're here, okay? Because even when Jesus was given a negative connotation, he said that the man in hell said to Abraham, would you send back Lazarus and talk to my five brothers. He knew he still had. I mean, you are who you are when you get there. You're not going to be, oh man, have we met? Yes, you have we met? Yes, I was your husband. You were my wife. I'm going to say, oh my God, there comes the most beautiful woman in the world. And I can't do a thing in the world about it. We can't be married anymore. Hallelujah. We know where we're meeting on the other side, right? It's by the tree of life on the right side of the river. And what? When the water is flowing, okay, we done set this up, okay? When you're walking down the river of life, and the Bible says there are two trees of life, one on each side of the river. So we had to talk about this. Now, does that mean you're walking away from the stream or you're walking towards the stream. It's the tree on the right side of the river. If you're walking forward, I'll meet you there. Hallelujah. And I go first. I got a daughter. I got two daughters over here. You know, I said I want to go first because I don't want to be wait. And one of my the daughter that doesn't get inheritance. She said yes, yes he does. Yes he does. Thank you, Amber. You get 100%. One in one service. You got 100% coming to you. Thank you. It's amazing what just holding your tongue can get for you. That's pretty. That's amazing. God, it's really cool. Where was it? Okay, this cloud of witnesses are there. They're not watching us, but they are there as a testimony. In other words, we can reflect and say, they did it. But what we're going to find out later in this chapter is none of those qualify as your prototype. None of those, if you hold all, and I've preached to myself, God bless me, I want to be like David, and I want to be like Abraham, and I want to, he clearly defines there is no Old Testament believer that can stand as your prototype. Is there certain qualities about them? Yeah, there are certain things, but he clearly defines looking unto Jesus. He is the only one, nobody of the 45 that I've listed qualifies to be your example. There's only one living example, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now he says this, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says this, let us lay aside every weight, and he clarifies, and he distinguishes, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That's that same word, hufamene, the race that is set before us. Again, verse 1, seeing that all these people are testimony, we're compassed about with this so great a cloud of witnesses that I just gave an example, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now let me just talk about the weight. Onkos, onkos. The word is onkos in the Greek. Let us lay aside every onkos and the sin. Two different things. We are at a tipping point, I would say. After 20 years plus, we're getting close. I don't know what's going to tip us over, but I believe what's going to tip us over into that place where we receive the outpouring of the kingdom is those tipping points where he says here, let us, because of all the witness that is behind us, and we're going to look unto Jesus, let us lay aside every onkos and sin and run with a continuation of patience. Now let's define onkos for just a moment. He defines the word sin. In other words, for you Hebrews to stand up under the persecution and to stay ready in Christ and not abate, yes, the second part is you're going to have to lay aside sin, but you're also going to have to lay aside and go into another level of training, which is the onkos. You're going to have to lay aside every weight. Now, if we talked about sin, there are some things that are just not, or let me put it this way, they're universal, okay? It doesn't matter what country you live in, what city you live in, universal to us, there are certain things that the Bible in numerous places in the New Testament causes sin. Sin that will destroy. It even talks about sin that will keep you out of even having been born again, will eventually destroy you and send you back into a life that will, you'll eventually, blatantly, just bottom line, go to hell. Boy, wouldn't that be the worst of worst? You at one time being a born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophesy in church, and then in a century later, you're burning in hell. That's awful. I don't have time to teach that. I can give you multiple scriptures on that. That's an easy one, okay? I don't even have to argue with that one. Go to Galatians. Go to Corinthians. Find those scriptures. They're just boom, 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 boom. I'll tell you. The universal sins are like, let's say fornication. That's a universal. In other words, that's not a weight. That's not a weight. That's a sin. He distinguishes here, to win this race, you've got to lay aside weights and sins. Now, the main thing is to lay aside the sin. The sin will take you to hell if you just live in it, okay? It's universal. In other words, how can I put this? For you to say, you know what? I know y'all feel convicted about fornication, but I don't feel convicted about fornication. That's universal. That's across the board. There's no debate on that. That's not based on your convictions. Your convictions have nothing to do with that. In other words, you can't elect out of that. In other words, that's something I don't necessarily feel convicted about. Well, you might not feel convicted about it, but it's still sin. You can't elect out of that. That's not a generic one like, okay, that's not a weight. That's a sin. Everybody got that? If somebody that's a Christian say, well, you know, I really don't feel convicted about the fornication. Well, there's only about there's three options. There are three different ways to look at that. You are a liar. If you're born again, you're a liar because you got to feel convicted. Or number two, you may not have ever really been born again because if you are born again, you'll feel convicted. Or number three, and this is probably this is really the most dangerous, you're getting a seared conscience. And the seared conscience, to me, is the worst one of all because seared conscience leads eventually to, in other words, a reprobate. And a reprobate conscience is where Pastor Dave used to say it like this, it's not that a reprobate can't ever come back, God will just forgive you for anything. It's just that after a while, you don't want to come back. What's a seared conscience? Homer is giving me a higher grade these days with the steaks that I fix him. At one time, I could not. But he's actually complimenting, and Homer knows a good steak. One thing I found out through reading and cooking, first of all, you don't cook your steaks right out of the refrigerator. Never do that. You put them on the counter. You let them come to room temperature. The other thing that I have found out, because I like a medium rare, so I put those, you know, I do the olive oil, and I have three spices. I hand rub those in there. The main thing about, now I'm not even as good a cook as Dave. Dave's a good cook, okay. But the main thing about a steak is you got to sear it. And the main thing about searing it, you got to put it on there. You can't put it on there and let something come up. You got to put it on there. I like for it to get about 600 degrees. And then you put that thing on there. I mean, it sears that baby. And you don't have to put it on there for about 3 minutes on one side and three and a half, and boy, it's done for me. I mean, it might not be for you, but it's done for me. And it's crusted that outside layer. It's seared it. I lost y'all. All right, we'll continue this next week. No. If you hear truth, if you hear truth and you know to do good and you won't do it, you know to stop the fornication, you know to stop the adultery, you know to stop the porno, you know to stop the this, that, and the other, and yet you just go on. Now, what will happen is your conscience, your spiritual conscience really has nerve endings in it. That's the only way I can say it. It has nerve endings in it. You can get that conscience healed by repenting, and it'll restore all. But here's the thing. If you start watching bad movies, well, I know there was a sex scene, and then there was another sex scene, and you just start allowing that. After a while, a year later, there's nothing that does, it doesn't convict you anymore. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell at that point. I'm saying this, you start searing it and searing it and searing it, and what you used to be sensitive to, like, oh, God, turn that. Now you're like, everybody does that, watches that. Your conscience is getting seared. And that's the most dangerous. That's worse, really, in a certain sense of not being born again, because the person that's not born again, they can be born again. The seared conscience person goes to a place of reprobate, and they get so far out there that the light goes out, and they don't even know the light goes out, and they don't want to come back in. And I'd really rather you be a liar. I'd rather you just be convicted and just lying, and your conscience eating you up. A conscience that is convicted is a healthy thing, but you better do something with it. Otherwise, you'll be searing that conscience on the fire, and after a while, you'll be like, "Doesn't really matter." Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Where was I? Huh? I got to preaching. Okay, I'll find my spot here in just a minute. Okay. Weights. Thank you. I saw weights the same time you said it. Okay. Thank you, though. The weight and the sin. Okay, so we know what sin is. Okay, we kind of, but he's saying to this elite bunch, there are things in your life, if you're going to cross the threshold, that are weights. And the weights can also, they're not going to send you to hell necessarily. But if you're an elite force like us that are striving for revival, maybe that weight is just too much time spent in that area. Maybe it's like John talks about, it becomes an idol. In and of itself, it's not even a sin. But when it's something that becomes an idol or God to you, it causes you to be so weighted that it besets you. I'm looking around because I'm fixing to do an illustration here and I need, okay. Let's see. Hallelujah. I'm just going to, girls, I'm not leaving you out. It's just that I could use Mavis for here, but she's got to work back there, okay? Let's see here. Let me see. Okay. Let's see. Robert, you come up. Okay. Now, I gotta watch myself here. I gotta slide these out. Okay, Robert, you come over here. This is a 45-pounder, okay? This is not sin, but it's cattle. You stand over here, Robert. Here you go, buddy. Now, when you get a little tired, you can put it down on the ground, okay? Let's see how long you can stand there. Okay? No. You can pull it to yourself. This isn't a sin, but how many of you just know that if Robert was going to, see, we're running a race. Is that what he said? If we're running a race, maybe this isn't going to send Robert to hell, but maybe it's too much time spent something else. Maybe it's too much of his endeavors in life that he just keeps making excuses for. Excuses. Getting heavy? You can put it on the ground if you have to, because that's going to be the heaviest one. This isn't a sin. Will you hold me too? No. But it's a weight. If he's going to run a marathon, and this is what revival is, it's a marathon. Even if he's going to run a 5K, if Robert, he's kind of lean, and he's probably, even if he doesn't run normally, just because of his age and his leanness, he can probably run a pretty good 5K. If he tries to run the 5K with that, do you think it's going to hinder him? Extremely. Okay, but there are other weights that, you know, see what Robert's got. Robert's probably got a problem, his character, that's not going to send him to hell. Robert, sit that on the ground for a second if you have to. Yeah, just hold that, and then I'll tell you what, because I know it does get heavy. That one right there, it's so big that all of us see it. I don't mean this personally, but by way of example, that weight, we've all been seeing this for years about you. But we didn't really want to tell you, because you're a good guy, and we know you're going to heaven and you're serving the Lord. But that weight is going to hinder your effectiveness in going forward. But that's one that, because it's so big, you know what the word weight, onkos, means? It means this. This is simple. I'm not a Greek theologian. Just look it up in the Strong's. It means a mass. That looks like a mass, doesn't it? As bending or bulging. It's a load. By definition, it's a burden, a weight, or a load. In other words, it's not a sin, but anything, and remember, the lesson here is about how fast you can run the race and how effective. If the onkos is a weight that bends you over, even though it's not sending you to hell, you're certainly not going to run the race as effective. Everybody got that? So the onkos means a mass or something that bends or bulges. Okay, we can all see that, Robert. Stay there, because you've got friends in the church. Let's see who can. Come on up here, Renee. This is a little less. This is a 35 plate. Renee, would you stand right there? Maybe Robert, you scoot over. Renee, here you go, bud. Okay. How many of you love Renee? You know that Renee, if Renee tries to run a race holding that for 3 miles, he's probably not going to get there nearly as fast. He probably said, I'll probably be dead. But you know what, Renee? That's not as big as Robert's weight. And I've heard, now, not really, but I've heard you talk about that you do have a problem in this area. But just because it is not as big as Robert's problem, that makes you feel good about yourself, don't it? Snap. Okay. But that ain't going to send you to hell, but everybody can see it about you. It takes up more of your time, more of your life, more of your energy. In all reality, Jesus is still your Savior, but you love that. There's people that start making money, and they don't even really like, they're not really money hungry, and they show it off so much, but they just love to work. Work keeps them occupied, and they don't have to think about stuff. And is that getting heavy? You can see, both of y'all can put, okay. But yours is, both of y'all are pretty apparent. How many of you see the weights that they got in their life? Okay. Carl's wondering, where am I at? Okay, Corey, come up here, Corey. Come up here. Oh, yeah. Okay. Corey, here's a 25. No, Corey. Actually, I need to give you that 45 here, Corey. No. Now, Corey is, he's somewhat, I'm going to stand, he's somewhat diminished from these guys. He's holding it down too early, Carl said. If Corey was to try to run a 5K, what are you holding that quarter? Do you think that would hinder him?
Yeah. Absolutely,
absolutely. Why don't you come up here, my brother? Come on. yes, sir. Now, you stand right here next to Corey. I got a dime here for you, brother. Okay. Now, that's not too bad, is it? You probably could run with it. Yeah. But do you think you could run as fast?
No.
No. Pace walk. These we can apparently see. This one we can probably see. This one is something you can see it if you're real discerning. But he can hide it a lot, too. He hides it. But when he's really under a strain, Dez is one of the fastest people in America at 100 meters. Dez, if you were having to hold that and run with that, do you think it'd hinder your time? Absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead and show it again, brother. Okay. That's just 10 pounds, okay? But he said we were to get rid of all the onkosis. Anything you love more than him, or anything that, listen, these things don't even come out. You can live your whole life going to a nominal church and never even know about these things. It's not until you get into the prayer closet and start the shandalize and a little bit of fasting, and all of a sudden, now I thank God, he's really nice. He'll usually start with the small ones just so you won't run, but sometimes you'll see the big ones, and sometimes the big ones, they'll hide for years until you get serious. Correction is good. He loves you. We find out in the later part of this chapter, every son that the father receives, he scourges. That word scourging is the word stripes. And he places stripes on the inward parts of your belly so that you'll bear more fruit and you'll say, okay, Abba. This wasn't a question going to heaven or hell. This is a question of me getting to know you as my father and helping cause a revival. Alex, come on up here. I knew you were almost the most perfect. This is just a nickel. He's a new father. He's going to be a new father, so I don't want to mess him up too much. He actually was a runner, got a scholarship to the University of Maine. He, at one time, before he looked like this,
I still have it.
He said he still hasn't. Yeah, he's sure. Yes, sir. He was really one of the fastest guys at Immokalee at one time. You'd never know it now, but anyway. But he's holding a nickel. He's holding a nickel. He's see, Corey had to put his down. And that's all right, Corey. We knew it. But anyway, he's holding a nickel. You were good in the distance. What distances were you at in high school?
I did long and middle.
Long and middle. But even in like your, especially like in your long, if you had to carry that through your long, would it hinder your time? Absolutely. Any little weight. Because we're on a tip. Now, listen. Anything can hinder. My last example, I wanted to find a real kind of girly man to make sure that. So, Carl. Carl. This is a 2-pound and it's pink for Carl. Carl, you handle it, buddy? You stand down there, Carl. Carl's my buddy. No, Carl's good. He's shaking already. Listen, we're close to revival. Okay? We're getting to a place. Now it happens. It happens, and it'll happen in the future. But Paul said in one scripture, he says, don't let fornication one time be named among you. In other words, we ought to be past that. What we should be working on now, if we have to deal with that in the future, we'll deal with that in the future. We're going to like, oh, no, it doesn't exist. We'll deal with it. But the thing about it is, we should be past arguments of, is it okay to fornicate? Is it okay to commit adultery? Is it okay to do? What we're working on now are the weights. And even Carl, who's a big, strong guy, who, if he runs a marathon, if he runs the 26, even at the end of the 26, that 2 pounds would have made a difference. The fastest runners in the world, I just watched a guy the other day. He just made it in 2. He couldn't break under 2. He did it in 2 minutes, 2 hours and just a little bit. The fastest guy in the world doing a 2-hour marathon. That's incredible. Incredible. I mean, nominal runners, 4 or 5 hours. Just pretty nominal. If he could run 26 miles, that 2 pounds would have hindered his time. At this point, it's not all the sins that's stopping revival. It's the weights. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Amen. You guys can put those back on. I said he's taking them. Let's all pray together. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you for our family out there, and we thank you for everyone that is watching today and is part of this. Truly, with all of our hearts, we're asking that you take us past the place of where it's not just the apparent sins, but it's the weights that easily beset us. Take us into this season, this holiday season, and beyond it, preparing ourselves for the year which is to follow. We give you all the praise and glory. And we bless this crowd and our family out there in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.